So I hope you guys are learning a lot about how great it is to suffer for Christ, and how suffering for 70 years or a whole lifetime is a lot better than spending eternity away from Him, right? And so, I mean, if it takes 70 years of suffering for us to be with Him forever, then it's... Are you guys good? Yeah? Okay. If it takes like 70 years of us to basically suffer so that we could be with Him for eternity, it's just kind of worth it. You know, in the light of eternity, 7 years doesn't seem like much. And any kind of suffering doesn't seem like much when it seems compared to an eternal amount of joy that we're going to have afterwards. So that was really good of Bo. And that was, we always want that to be kind of your guys' motivation as far as everything, that you see Jesus in every situation that you have, even in the happy times. You know, we want you to exude the character of Christ. We want you guys to exemplify the character of Christ. And that's definitely our joy as ministers and fellow partakers of His grace. I like how Bo described that. Let's start with chapter 2. Paul starts with a therefore, and it's kind of funny because it's the beginning of chapter 2, so it's kind of a continuation of what he's talking about, mainly from chapter 1, verse 27. If you want to go back a little bit, chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And right there, I shudder at that, because I don't know how to make my conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. How can you make yourself worthy of the best news that's ever been given to the world? Like, what do you do with that? You know? And just like you guys, I struggle with a lot of these passages in the Bible, and it changes my heart a lot. And I don't want you guys to think that we as leaders in this group have it together. A little bit about my testimony as far as knowledge in the Bible is that I relied on knowledge way too much. And God helped me see kind of the error of my ways when I relied on just knowledge. I had a lot of knowledge about the Word and like a lot of ways to kind of defeat people in arguments. And I took that from my dad, who's an atheist and a really good arguer. And so eventually God made my brain blow up. And here I am with simplicity. And I couldn't be at a better spot, because what better way to build a foundation than with just one block, you know? So that's where I'm at. And so I'm kind of learning with you guys in these passages. What Bo has told me today was completely brand new to me. And it kind of makes me feel like I'm a brand new Christian again, and I love it. But a lot of the things that he said to me, if I'm honest, really... made me feel bummed out, because I didn't feel like I was close to any of what Paul was talking about. Do any of you guys feel like that too? You guys feel like that, honestly? Like, I mean, I honestly don't know if when I die on my deathbed, I'm going to be like, "Yeah, Jesus, look at my testimony, everyone. Woo!" You know, like, I honestly don't know if I'll do that. I might be scared, you know, and you know, I don't think Bo is saying that we're going to go through all of it fearlessly, but I also don't think that, you know, my hope and my wish is that my heart comes to a point that when I die or close to my deathbed, that I go through it triumphantly at least, you know. So anything for our Lord, that's for sure. So verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And you're going to understand that later on in chapter 2, he talks about unity. And I love this as the heart of a minister. For us as leaders, we want to see you guys grow, even in our absence. You know, when you guys are at school or something and you are the only Christians out there, we want to see you guys grow and thrive. We want you guys to be able to read the Bible for yourselves and to have your own faith in Jesus. Your own, not ours, not your parents. You know, that's our huge desire. So I can kind of understand Paul's heart here when he's just like, "I want to hear of your affairs, you know, even when I'm gone." And he's gonna elaborate on that a little bit more later on in chapter 2. But let's go on, verse 28. "Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation." Perdition means destruction, by the way. I didn't get that until I read a dictionary. And that from God. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." So Verses 27 through 30 basically are about outside afflictions from people outside of the church. And when we go into chapter 2, he's going to talk about afflictions inside the church and kind of obstacles that we as all Christians face and that the leaders definitely aren't immune to. So chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And it sounds like Paul's like asking a rhetorical question. Like, have you ever been asked that? And then you answer it, and the guy gets really mad that you answered it. Like, you know what a rhetorical question is, right? You know, just a question that you're not supposed to answer, but you're already supposed to know the answer to. So therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, of course we're going to have consolation in Christ. As Christians, I bet you guys have been through at least one trial in your life, right? Whether you failed or not, whether you failed, God's grace is on you. Whether you've passed, God's grace is on you anyways. And so that's not the point. But I'm sure you guys in some point of the trial have felt a lot of comfort as well. And if you guys want to, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've been in love with this passage quite a bit. And I tend to have one of those personalities where I just read one chapter of the Bible and I really want to get that one chapter of the Bible. But then I realize that there's other chapters of the Bible that apply to it. And then I get loopy because I have to like read like the whole Bible. So, geez Louise, man. All right, so starting at verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you guys didn't reach it before I did, it's okay. You can stop rustling your papers. I want you to listen rather than search for it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effected for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And I love this passage because I see that my suffering has purpose. It has so much purpose. And I want you guys to understand that when I go through trials now, when I go through sufferings, I think about you guys a lot. And I think about the church, and I think about my brother who's not saved. I think about my dad who's not saved. I think about my mom who is saved, and my sister who isn't saved anymore. I don't know how it happened, but you know, I think about all these people and I think about what's my life going to look like and how am I going to be better to these people? How am I going to show people that Jesus is better in this situation? And so I've been through situations where I've suffered and I've been through a lot of fears. If I were to back down, it would save me a lot of discomfort. It really would, you know, and it would save me a lot of pain and anguish. But I don't think that's the point, really, you know, like, you know, we can't really fight our sin with more selfishness, you know. You can't really put a flame out with a torch, you know. It just doesn't really make sense, does it? So what I've been starting to do was I got kind of just flabbergasted and I got really confused and I was like, man, God, you know, you're not delivering me out of this and I feel cruddy and I'm like cruddy to everyone around me. Like, what is it that you want? And I think that's probably one of the best questions I've ever asked the Lord. And he's like, oh, now that you ask, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You guys have to understand that people are watching you and watching every single move that you make. And I understand that a lot of people in their testimonies have been, I see this Christian suffering and he still loves Jesus. And I hear that a lot. And I know that maybe with Scott's dad, like you've heard Scott's dad and his testimony, right? You know, how Scott never really backed down from Jesus. And my heart is definitely in that for you guys. And I understand if you're not at that point. I've failed so many times in this area where I've been through a trial, even the simplest of trials, like being stuck in traffic, and I fail so bad, you know? Like, you guys see me as like a really easygoing, nice kid, but I mean, inside in my heart, it's a different story, you know? Like, I can smile on the outside, but man, I'm really good at faking it sometimes, but you guys need to understand that even though you fail and even though you go through these things, you're going to keep growing, okay? You're going to keep growing. And then as you suffer a little bit more, you're going to see, oh, Jesus is a little better right now. Like, he's actually giving me a little bit of comfort. And then as you suffer a little bit more, it's like, man, Jesus is my comfort. Yeah, I'm kind of grabbing hold to him, but I kind of want to go to other stuff like food. And it's okay. Jesus is patient with you. You know, you bear fruit with patience. And so you're eventually going to get to this point, I think, that in a lot of your trials, you're going to notice that Jesus is a lot better and that you really do want to become a comfort to other people. And the only example that I can draw from my head right now is I've been through a lot of dental pain. Like, I've been to the dentist quite a bit. And now that my sister, who's crying because she has to get $9,000 worth of dental procedures done on her, I mean, she just found this out last week, I can be a comfort to her. You know, I can tell her how it feels. And even though it's kind of difficult for me to bridge that into, like, you should follow Christ, you know, I'm trying to still find the finesse in conversation to do that. But you can understand that when you're going through a trial, the only thing you're seeking is for Jesus to use someone who's been through that trial also, right? I mean, we might not verbalize it in that way, but we definitely want that comfort, right? We want someone who can say, I've been there, and here I am, still standing. And I think that's a lot what Bo was talking about in his sermon, was that, hey, I'm on my deathbed, cancer is eating my body, but here I am still standing. And that's why it brings us a lot of hope, is that when people make it realize to us that Jesus is real, Jesus becomes real in our life, right? You know, when people go through the hardest circumstances, you know, like what's going on in the Middle East, like a lot of beheadings are going on and whatnot, people still stand firm. That gives me a lot of hope. You know, it kind of convicts me a little bit because here I am shouting at traffic. But, you know, like these people are getting beheaded, but they're still having consolation. Even though that they're dead right now, their consolation in Christ at that moment, their comfort in Christ at that moment brings me a lot of comfort in my life and actually encourages me to become a better Christian because of that. Anyways, and also in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I want to see, because I know that us as a church, since Paul's dealing with internal conflicts, as a church, we disagree with a lot of things, right? Even doctrinally, sometimes we disagree with stuff. And I have a temptation to want to shy away from those people, even in my own fellowship, that disagree with me, because I don't really like conflict. And so that's not a good way to do it, and I don't want you guys to follow my example on that. If you ever catch me shying away from conflict or anything, I feel like I need to be better at that. But I guess what we can ask ourselves as churches is, what are we separating ourselves from, and is it worth it? And if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort or any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, we should come back together. Paul's saying if we have even the most dab of consolation in Christ, which we should have as Christians, right? We should have at least a little dab of affection and mercy. If we have any of these things, we should come back together again. We have to understand that these little small doctrinal things, like major on the majors, minor on the minors, you guys have heard of that, right? Like, have very minor significance with the minor subjects. Like, did Adam have a belly button? Do you disagree with that? You should go to that church, you know? Like, it doesn't make sense, right? So minor on the minors, guys. We need to understand that the bigger picture is that we have consolation from Christ. We have affection and mercy, and where grace is given to us. That's where we can find our common ground. When I went to England to go on tour with Dave, I understand, like, the churches there, there's probably, in Wales at least, the whole population is less than 1% Christian. Right? And that's a lot different than ours, where we have churches around every single corner. But for them, the only thing that they had in common, whether you're just Orthodox or Catholic or Protestant or anything like that, they would ask you one question: do you love Jesus? And then if you say, yup, then it's like, please come to our church. You know, because they're so out of Christians there that when they no longer have the luxury to see, oh man, like, do you believe in Calvinism or Arminianism? Like that, if they don't have that luxury anymore, they're going to go back to the basics. Do you have any affection and mercy from Christ? Do you have any consolation from him? Please join us. And I believe that as a spirit of the body, that's what we should have, because obviously Jesus can't pull himself apart, you know, and we shouldn't really encourage that. Let's move on. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hold on. Verse 3, let me back up. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for the interests, his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this is where it gets really cool for me, because Paul says it pretty plainly, how to love your neighbor as yourself. And I know, what's the second greatest commandment that Jesus says? Is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And I always wondered, how the heck do I do that? You know, like, how does that work in practical life? And I've never gotten that. Like, I've gotten all these principles in my head, and that's where I thought I was so smart, but I never got it practically. I never looked at someone who needed help, who was probably my actual neighbor, you know, or someone who needed help. And I was like, no. And it's like, Lord, please teach me how to love someone. You know, it's just, I never got those two together. And then Paul says it pretty plainly. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I even serve you guys out of selfish ambition sometimes. You know, I serve you guys so that you can see I'm a good Christian. And I want to try to cover it up sometimes as like, I need them to see that I'm a good Christian so that I'm a good example to them. And in one sense, that's okay. But when that's my goal, that's completely not all right. My goal should be to please Jesus and Jesus alone. And I love seeing your guys' joy through that. But, I mean, I prayed for you guys through selfish ambition too. I prayed for you guys simply because I felt like I had to. You know, it became an obligation to me. And that's where I feel like maybe my heart doesn't chime with Bo's heart. I really wish that I could say I wasn't burnt out in ministry. Like, I really wish I could say that, but I've lost track of Jesus plenty of times in ministry. And that makes me feel very inadequate a lot of the times. But yeah, I fail. Like, sometimes I do burn out because I don't see Jesus sometimes. And I'm sorry for that, guys. But yeah, so I do things through selfish ambition or conceit. And this is where I need to learn. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other as better than himself. I really like this passage because when you think about it, like, think about it for a second. If everyone esteems each other higher than themselves, is everyone looked down upon ever? Like, no, right? And I think that's so cool, and I wish our society was run like that, where everyone is being served by another person because everyone thinks of others higher than themselves. And where we get this false, like, connotation of self-esteem in our world, where we have to forcefully apply that we have some kind of authority over people, and that's what makes us feel better, Jesus flips it completely around and makes us feel low, you know? And and don't think that Jesus didn't do this himself. Jesus obviously took the form of a bondservant that we're going to see in the next verse. And you have to understand that when Eileen was talking about a bondservant choosing, right, choosing to serve us and wanting to be with us, you know, that was Jesus' choice out of love, and that he didn't want to leave us, he became a bondservant. But Jesus was the lowest of the low, right? He said those who are last are going to be first. And you have to know that Jesus was the last of the last. First. And then he became the first of the first, okay? And so Jesus also gave us this awesome example of how to do it. And if you notice that he's humbled himself in every single situation. When he was born, what was he? Was he an angel or was he a baby human, you know? He was a baby human, obviously. And then he had to rely on his parents as an adolescent. That was humbleness right there, you know? He was God. He was God. And I want to take this time in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And I really want us to focus on verse 6, the words being and form. And if you guys can circle that, I want to show you guys just how significant these two words are. Basically, being in the Greek is harpukion or something like that, which basically means in no no matter what the circumstance, he remains the same. So you have to remember, obviously, Jesus wasn't Jesus when he was born. Jesus was Jesus since eternity. And so being in the form of God, regardless of the circumstance, he remains the same. And in the word form means morphe, which means it never alters. So I want to show you that Jesus' godly form never altered during this time that he became a bondservant, okay? And so he did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And form of a bondservant is also form of never altering. So at the same time, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's also a servant and a friend to me. And Jesus can make that coexist at the same time, and I love it. Because obviously the King and King and Lord of Lords, he says if you're going to rule, then you got to serve, right? And that's something that I have to learn a lot if I want to be a minister here at this church, is that I have to learn how to serve and do the lowliest of things. Because I still get this connotation that pastors are supposed to be high in their chairs and sipping on coffee and just studying the Bible and everyone serves them. That's not right. And so, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And you guys have to remember that the cross was very humiliating, and humiliating to the point that Romans never even allowed their citizens to go through that because it was very humiliating. We have to understand who our God is and why Paul was so comforted by this God of his. And you have to understand that, you guys want to flip to me in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. All right. Let's see what the Israelites thought of the Lord, or at least Moses. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? That's really cool, and that seems to me a heart of someone who really gets the Lord. Oh, man. God is so stinking great, guys. Like, he's so great and beyond our comprehension. And for him to humble himself like that and to come in the form of a bondservant really encourages me, you know, and really helps me out and helps me to see that this God of ours feels the same things that we do and felt the same suffering that we do. And so, as Paul is suffering here in this prison, he's stinking comforted, right? He's so stinking comforted. He knows who his God is. Let's keep reading. Therefore God, and this is verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think there's a passage in Isaiah that talks of Yahweh being like this, and I think it's cool that Paul quotes this Isaiah passage for Jesus. Just another thing that you can show your Mormon and Jehovah's Witnesses friends. That's for sure. Verse 12. Hi, Trinity. So, verse 12. With all that in mind, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And also, this is my heart as a leader for you guys, to take these teachings and to spread it out. Because I know that me and Katie and Peter and Ben and Bo, we're just singular humans, and we have our lives, and we have only so many people that we can reach, and we're really, we're hoping for you guys, you know, to come out and push the gospel, you know, and go out and tell people about the good news of Jesus, pretty much. And so it makes us very happy when we take these teachings and we hear of you guys, like, serving or talking about Jesus with people. You know, we love that, and that's definitely our heart. And it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What do you think that, you guys, what do you think that means, like, to work out your own salvation? Simplicity. I like it. Just read your Bible and love Jesus, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, respect for the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What I see in that is that God works in us, right? And then we're supposed to work out. Okay, so God feeds us this grace and this peace, and we're supposed to work it out for you guys. I don't see that a Christian could be a Christian if I don't see any fruit or any kind of like growth or anything like that. I don't, you know, a direct working out of their salvation is an example to me that God's working in them. And so I want you guys to understand that when you're working out your salvation, it's for also others to see that God is working in you. And then verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Okay? That's it. That no complaining and no disputing. I do that quite a bit at my job. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This really convicted me, because being a person who disputes inside of himself and argues like, oh God, this isn't fair, and like complaining sometimes, this actually weakens my light to people in the world. And that makes me very sad as a Christian. I'm supposed to represent Christ. I'm supposed to represent the strongest light and the only hope that's ever come to this planet, you know? And when people hear me complain and mumble, that sucks, man. Like, you think it's such like an easy thing to like ignore or something like that, but if you try to catch yourself, you'll notice that you complain quite a bit. It's like, man, it's too cold in here, you know? Or you even think that, you know? It's like, oh man, I'm so hot now because I played basketball. And I don't want to like convict you guys or anything, but like, I don't know. I went to the Philippines for like a mission trip, and this was when I was like brand new, fresh baby Christian. And basically, I noticed firsthand how much we complain about stuff. And I remember like these kids were in the ghetto of the ghettos in Manila. And they weren't complaining at all. They were just like having fun and playing. And they were just talking to us and just really digging it and everything. And all I heard from the people, like the missionaries, was, oh my gosh, I'm sweating. Oh, look at my pits. Oh, the shirt's like really clingy now because it's sweaty. I think I got to the point where I was like, guys, we're complaining too much. It's like, Caleb, no, we're not complaining. You know, oh, like, you just need to stop. Like, it's really, you know, it's like, I didn't really see much light in the missionaries, but I saw a lot of light in the kids, you know, and I wanted to share Jesus with them a lot more. And for that very reason was because I think they're just a lot more receptive to the light. Yeah. Good. Okay. Where was I? Verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That's a cool heart that Paul has that I also don't have. I want to be very transparent with you guys. I'm learning Jesus just as much as you guys are. I'm like blown away by like Peter's sermons and Bo's sermons because they have such a huge gift on things. I'm just like, wow, I've never seen it that way before. And I always want to look like it to Peter, like when he's talking with me. He says some of the most profound things to me that I've ever heard. I'm just like, yeah, like I knew that. Yeah, you know, yeah. And I was going to agree with you on that. It's really bad. But, so I'm like discovering these passages with you guys. But when Paul says, I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain, what a cool heart. I mean, to me, sometimes I could care less if I run in vain or labor in vain. You know, and Paul had this really cool heart where he was like so invested in you guys, where he wanted to know how you guys were doing, so he just knows just a little titty bit that he hasn't run this whole thing in vain. What a heart, man. That's something I'm going to pray for, that's for sure. And he also says something even cooler in verse 17. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. I don't know much about the drink offering, but what I do know is it's first mentioned with Jacob after he's called Israel and after God's blessed him a lot. And so I can only imagine that Paul got this huge feeling of blessing from the church at Philippi, that he just needed to pour himself out on this. And I think that's kind of what a Christian life is going to be like. And I've definitely experienced that, where I feel very filled with a lot of sermons and a lot of fellowship that I get from you guys, and then all of a sudden I'm poured out. on everything, and I want to just dump everything else on you guys. It's just a constant exchange of grace and love and peace and joy that I want to exchange with you guys, and I hope that you guys can exchange it back at me at the same rate. So I just think it's so cool, man. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. I want you guys to be unified with me, because what I do know about Jesus is that he's my Savior. And what I do know about him is that he really is my rock now, you know. And I know that 2 or 3 months ago, I was really struggling with even leaving this church, because I felt like someone debated me enough to want to join their church. And that wasn't a very solid foundation, and I thought I was pretty solid, but turns out I wasn't. And so starting out on ground zero, I can see for the first time, I want you guys to rejoice with me and be glad with me. I want you guys to be broken, and I want you guys to go through afflictions so that you can be joyful with me. I don't think you guys can experience how joyful things are until you've experienced how painful life is sometimes. And however, in any shape or form that you guys see that, because sin is in this earth, because sin is here, there's going to be death and there's going to be suffering. And God makes something very beautiful out of that suffering. He's made something very beautiful out of my suffering. I hate that, and I've heard a lot of pastors say this, and I really hate it, that to God, we're maggots. You know, have you ever heard of that? It's like, why would God come down and save little ants like us? Or like little maggots. Like, we're just dirty little maggots or something. Like, I've heard this guy. He's really, like, his voice is really authoritative. And he has, like, a deep Viking voice. And so I think anything that he said, I would probably listen to, because I'm just scared of him. But he's just like, yeah, like, God, we're maggots. We're maggots, and God saved us. And it's like, wow, we are maggots. I'm probably more of a maggot than he is. And like, it's just, I never liked that, because God made us, and God doesn't make bad things, you know? God doesn't make stupid maggots. Although he created maggots. But we're not maggots to him. We're a complete workmanship of him. We're the apple of his eye, you know? He's made everything, and nothing was greater than us. And I want to bring that value of what I have in Jesus into my relationship with Jesus. And I want you guys to know that our relationship with Jesus is just as that, a relationship. And if you guys ever had a relationship before, whether it be with your mom or your dad or your sister or your brother or boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife or anything like that, you guys need to start seeing Jesus in a way, in terms like this. You know, you can't grow in that relationship unless you talk with him for real, right? You can't do that, can you? So why do we talk to God as if he's this, like, weird thing? Like, this weird guy who just learned English 2 years ago. You guys know what I mean? It's like, God, please forgive me for my sins. And when I mean forgive me for my sins, I mean this. And please help me with this, but I don't want to be too selfish. What I meant was, please help my brother with this. Just talk to him, you know? Just talk to him. Whatever you're feeling, man, just talk to him. If you don't feel like talking to him, talk to him about that. Please tell him, Jesus, I don't really feel like talking to you, because sometimes with my sister, I don't feel like talking to her, but I sure know that I love her, you know? You sure do know that you love Jesus. You guys sure do know that. But sometimes, just like normal relationships, because we're sinners, we just tend to give up sometimes, right? We just tend to burn out, or we tend to just want to go the easy route. And it's okay to tell Jesus these things. And I really hope that I someday get to a point where Bo and Chuck Smith are at. I know that they might say, it's like, no, we're just fellow servants in Christ, but I feel like they're kind of black belts while I'm like a yellow belt or something. They just have more knowledge in Christ than I do. And so I want to gain more of that knowledge, because I want to understand Jesus more and more. I want to know how Jesus ticks, you know? Just like Anissa, who I'm going to marry one day, I want to know how she ticks more and more so I know how to serve her better, you know? And I can't do that unless I talk to her. Hey, what makes you tick? You know? Why does this make you mad? Why does this make you happy? You know? So I just want to encourage you guys, as your relationship with Jesus, make it out as a true relationship with Jesus. Talk to him and be real with him. If you don't feel like it, or if you're tired and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, Jesus, I'm tired. I don't really want to listen to this guy. It's okay. I'm kind of tired too. And I hope I've been transparent with you guys enough to understand that I don't get everything that's in the Bible either. I don't. I absolutely do not. As you've seen already, I've struggled through Philippians chapter 2. I've tried to study this chapter for the past week and a half, and I was scared to death when Peter asked me to teach because I feel very, very inadequate. But you know what? My inadequacy brings about so much more glory to Jesus. If you guys are blessed at all, I hope you know now that it's Jesus in me. So I want to, if anything, just tell you guys about the real relationship that we need to have with Jesus. Paul couldn't have done it without a real relationship with Jesus. You think when he was in the prison, he didn't have real questions? Or did you think he was just this macho man all the time? You know? Did you really think, like, when Paul was in chains, he was like, this doesn't hurt me? You know, like, put more chains on me. Put it on my biceps, on my abs now. You know, like, Jesus is strong. Thou shalt not, you know, break these chains or something. You know, like, obviously he wasn't like that, right? I'm sure Paul had very real questions. He was like, God, why? You know, I do all these things for you. I know that you told me that I'm suffering, but I don't want to suffer this much. I know at least that's how I feel sometimes. When I suffer a lot, I don't want to suffer that much. I tell Jesus to stop the pain, but then he reminds me of how much the pain is going to help other people. So verse 19, he talks about Timothy a lot, which is cool. Down to verse 24, I'm not going to get into it because I don't really understand it that much. Verse 25, he talks about Epaphroditus, who gets mentioned, I think, in chapter 4 as well. They seem like pretty cool guys. That's for sure. They seem like really cool dudes. If you guys ever want to talk about them, Paul made 2 books with Timothy in it. It's called 1st and 2nd Timothy. You know, you don't have to go to the bookstore. If you have a Bible, it's like around the page. You guys should read that too. I'm sure going to read that, and maybe one day that I can teach 1st and 2nd Timothy to you guys. Well, one thing that I do want to show is in verse 22 is, but you know his proven character. Paul's talking about Timothy. That's like that makes me so happy. Because as I keep getting this shepherding heart for you guys, I want to kind of prove to people that your character is proven, you know? I want to send Sarah out and be like, you know her character. You know she's going to do great because she loves the Lord, you know? And we've fellowshipped enough to where I know her. Or I can say that to Ellie, you know? It's like, yeah, you can send Ellie to this school. She has proven character, man. And I definitely am growing with that heart for you guys. I definitely am. I want Alex to be able to go out wherever he is, at a concert or at a video game tournament or wherever, man, to sneak and go out and just share Christ with people, because that's what we've taught him, to fall in love with Jesus and to share Christ. I want Jacob to, before he falls asleep, to know that like, he can go anywhere and be fearless, man. That he doesn't have to worry about his future, because that's what I've brought to him. I want to know that when I'm held accountable for anything that I teach you guys, that I'm just confident in knowing that you guys fell in love with Jesus more because of my teaching. And so that's what I see in that one verse, and I don't understand the rest of it, which is okay. And so basically, it's kind of a continuation of chapter 3. Doesn't seem like he stops too much. I don't know why they put these chapter breaks in there, to be honest. I think it just could be the book of Philippians chapter 1 all the way. But don't really get that. All you guys have to know is just you have a very real relationship with Jesus, okay? Talk to him like a real guy, because he is, all right? Talk to him. Let's talk to him in prayer. All right. Lord, I just thank you for giving me this opportunity, Lord. Man, you're super good, and I was super excited just to show how simple my brain is and how simple you've made it, Lord. And I just pray that I was used in this body or in this group of believers, that I was used to prove that anyone can do this, Lord, that Lord, someone with a simple heart like me who can simply just follow you and want to be with you, can go out and bless other people. Lord, I just pray for the rest of this time. I know we're getting tired and stuff, but maybe you could give us some energy, Lord. I know you've done that a lot in my life, Lord. Give us like a 5-hour energy shot or something like that. We'd really appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen.